As I read the words of Psalm 69, I want you to think about Golgotha. The church in her calendar will remember Good Friday, the Lord willing, this coming Friday, if the Lord doesn't return. But these words are always that way. Think of them in terms of David when he wrote them, of Christ on the cross, and then also in terms of yourself. And then I'll ask you to read verse 10 with me when I'm finished reading, that we can focus in on that. Psalm 69, to the chief musician, set to the lilies. We like that because my wife's name is Susanna, and lilies in Hebrew is Susanna. So as I read it this afternoon, we were quite happy with my wife. Set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am wearying with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gates speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, and I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And then let's read verse 10 altogether. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think When you read Psalm 69, you hear about gall and vinegar, and you hear about the suffering and the lament and the sorrow and crying out, and there's no one to help. Those of you who know Jesus Christ and who know his death and his suffering, and especially if you know about Gethsemane, hear Jesus in these words that David wrote. And when you hear these words, you can be kind of objective about them. As pastors, sometimes we can be objective about them. And what I mean by that is we can be unemotional about them. We kind of listen to them and go, okay, that's what happened, and this happened here, and I'm going to show you that this happened to David. We'll see that it happened in the life of Elijah, in Jesus' life, happens in the life of the Roman church in the days of the Apostle Paul, because Paul also quotes Psalm 69. But you know, that's to miss it. Because the question is, are you involved in Psalm 69? And if you are, then how are you involved in Psalm 69? Are these words your words? But if these words are your words, how did they become your words? And though we'll see them in their imperfection, and what I mean by that, without complete fullness in the life of David, who was a sinner and deserved some of what he got, or Elijah, or you and me, we find it's yes and amen in the perfect one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who doesn't deserve it. And yet, we may not now look at Jesus Christ with pity. And people do that sometimes. There's even a discussion now that the Bible and the gospel cannot be true because God would never have done this to his son. They call it cosmic child abuse. This is cosmic child abuse. God would never do this to his own son. Jesus didn't have to go through this. Islam, for instance, can't accept Jesus Christ, who would die like this as a curse and under the hatred of his own father. And yet, you know, beloved, we can do that too. Oh, poor Jesus. And why did he have to go through that for me? And that would be arrogant. That would be to put yourself above Jesus and to look down upon him. But there's another thing involved here, and that's those enemies. How do we look at those enemies of David and the people of the world, but especially the enemies around the cross? Do you hate them? How do you feel about Pontius Pilate? How do you feel about King Herod? How do you feel about those people, those soldiers who, oh man, they just make fun of Jesus. They hit him, they beat him up, and you love Jesus. But how do you feel about them? Are we better than them? Would we have done it? I think if I asked most of you and said, if you were Adam and you were Eve, and God told you not to eat of the fruit, I think most of you would say, well, I probably would have. We're not that arrogant. But when it comes to Jesus, to deny Jesus, to hate Jesus, to insult Jesus, we wouldn't do that. But what does Scripture say? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you say, well, okay, that's Isaiah 53, and that's Old Testament stuff. But what does the New Testament say? There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So this afternoon, you and I have to stand there also around the cross, listening to ourselves in the insults of those who stood around the cross back then. Now, we call it total depravity. That's the big doctrinal word. But what it means is that any human being without the Holy Spirit is incapable of making a choice for Almighty God. Even if I was there, you know, they sing that song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" If I was there and I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I might maybe say, I don't really think Jesus deserved that, or he should have got better. But even that would to be reproached Jesus Christ, who is doing something by the will of Almighty God for your salvation and our salvation. So Psalm 69 is a hammer that Jesus Christ is using through the power of the Holy Spirit to humble us and to understand that when we receive this Christ, then also those words are going to become ours. So Psalm 69 debunks any idea of the free will of man. It debunks any idea that you and I are better than the people standing around the cross, or that we're any better than our enemies. We need saving, and only God can do it, and He's done it through the power of the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our theme is Jesus wept, fasted, and endured scorn, or here in the New King James Version, reproach. And first of all, we will see the activity of that weeping, fasting, and enduring scorn. And then we will see the significance of it. Now, in terms of the context of verse 10, see verse 9 for a minute if you have your Bibles open. David says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up or consumed me, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. There's something very important there, because when David wrote this, the temple wasn't built yet. There was a tabernacle, though, and the tabernacle was a movable tent that had a beautiful design by Almighty God. It had a Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was in it. It had to be moved in a special way. And when David became the king and he moved to Jerusalem, it really mattered to him that the tabernacle would be replaced by a temple. He said, I live in a beautiful home. I live in this marvelous palace. And the word palace and temple in Hebrew is really the same word. And God lives in this tent. So one of the things that he did was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem after the tabernacle was there. And that was very important to him. And it filled him with joy. The first time he did it, a man named Uzzah had to touch the ark because they didn't do it the proper way. And that was on David. It was David's fault. And when Uzzah touched that ark, that box, that holy box that was a symbol of God's presence, not an idol, when he touched it, he dropped dead. But then he figured it out. He went back to the law and they brought the ark in properly. And David was thrilled. David took off his outer garments and he danced in his linen ephod. And he just burst out dancing. Now, by the way, you know, people will always pick that text out and say, well, can we dance? And should our dancing be that okay? I don't think David was dancing in a bar trying to seduce women here. I think he was just gloriously dancing to the glory and the honor of God, using his body in that way. And it was beautiful and it was marvelous to Almighty God. But his wife was watching out the window. And she was disgusted with him. And when he came in, she, Michael, David's wife, we read in 2 Samuel, saw King David dancing and leaping before the Lord. She despised him. And then she says, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. Here's David with joy in his heart. I do this because I love the Lord. I do this for the sake of the house of the Lord. See my zeal for the Lord. And his own wife is ridiculing him. His own wife is disgusted with him. And as you continue to follow the life of David, and then you get into the next part of David's life where he says, ah, Lord, I want to build a temple for you. And then at first Nathan said, yeah, go do that. But then God said, David, there's too much blood on your hands. You've been to war too many times, but I'm going to give you a son, and that son will build my house. Now, there's a double meaning of that, which we'll pick up in a moment. But we know that that was Solomon, and that Solomon then would build the house of Almighty God. But in that meantime, between David's commissioning that and looking forward to that building of the temple, Solomon, yet to be king, was usurped, and David was usurped by Absalom. And all David wanted to do, yes, David had sinned, There was a sin with Bathsheba. The sword was never going to depart from the house. Really, by rights, he should have executed Absalom. He didn't, for the sins that Absalom committed against his own daughter. Absalom then ran David out of town. And why? Well, in part because the devil wants to get rid of David, who is the anointed of Almighty God and who is the man after God's own heart. And why is David the man after God's own heart? Because he loves Israel. And Israel is the house of the Lord. And in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem is the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, which will be replaced by the temple. So in the eyes of the Israelite, the center of the universe, the center of the earth, the center of everything is Jerusalem, because God is there. And David knows that and he loves it. I mean, I always find it interesting that the Levites never got together and said, let's go build a temple. I find that interesting. It was David who wanted to do it. And in the end, even the Levites and the priests went with Absalom. And he's ridiculed and he's scorned and people don't understand him. Now, in time, God restored him. But David knew these times and these experiences. And then he says, I wept and I chastened my soul, or I fasted. And then I was scorned. I love the Lord and I was scorned. Remember, this is the same David who wrote Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He wrote it. In the midst of trial and struggle, and not just because he's having a bad day or because he lost his job, but because he loves the Lord, they hate him. And then we get that again when Elijah walks the face of the earth. And Elijah has to take on those prophets of Baal, and they have a contest, and they have two altars, and they soak the altars with all kinds of water, and they soak the bull with all kinds of water. And it's interesting. Right? The prophets of Baal, they yell and scream and make all kinds of noise and nothing happens. But at the time of the evening offerings for sin and fellowship at the temple in Jerusalem, on Mount Carmel, Elijah brings the offerings at the same time for the house of the Lord, for the glory of God. And God sends down fire. And the bullock is burned up, and then it moves over and burns the one of Baal too. And then Elijah takes care and he executes all those false prophets of Baal. And then what happens? He has to run out of town. They ridicule him. They scorn him. Remember, this is the man who wept and who prayed to Almighty God that it would not rain, that God's honor would be great. He had done it all, and then he's there by Mount Sinai after running away, and he's just filled with grief. He says, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. I have been very zealous for the Lord, for the house of the Lord, for the glory of Almighty God. You see, that house of the Lord, that temple of the Lord, is where God dwells among his people. And Pastor Mitchell has been preaching to you about all of those sacrifices. And all those sacrifices are an indication of what needs to be done, that we may live in the presence of Almighty God. And ultimately, that our sins are forgiven, blood needs to be shed. And the blood of a bull is not going to do it. We need the blood of a human being. And not just any human being. We need the blood, ultimately, of Jesus Christ. But you come to the temple to do that. That's where I go to meet God. That's where I go to honor God. And when that's my joy, and when I want to live out of that, and people laugh at us. I mean, Paul says the same thing. Look at the Romans. And these Roman Christians, I mean, we all, I think, understand under Nero that the persecution was horrible. I mean, they're burning Christians as patio lanterns. They're sending women and children to the lions and the tigers, and people are watching them for entertainment get eaten alive. But they're being booted out of the synagogue. Their families hate them too. Because of your sake, I have borne reproach. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. That happened to David. It happens to Elijah. Then it happens in a very clear way to the apostles and now to the Church of Jesus Christ in Rome. They weep. They fast. They worship. They give their life to God and they become a joke. They become the song of the drunkards. They become entertainment for the masses in their destruction. And we see it even today. Many of you have been praying for your brothers and your sisters. You've been praying for your fathers and your mothers. You've been praying for your children. You've been praying for people at work. You've been longing to come to church. You've been praying for our government. The church is lamenting the open sin that's not even put up with in Canada, but is approved of in Canada. And not only, as we heard in our last sermon, it's not only approved of in the world, but the church is leading the fight in some of these things. And we weep, and we chasten our soul, and we become the joke. We become the one who are laughed at. We are being told we are immoral, and they laugh at the Christian. They laugh at the Christian on a university campus. They laugh at us in Parliament. But ultimately, Jesus said that that has to happen. Jesus in Matthew 10 said to the disciples, look, I'm sending you out as lamb among wolves. I mean, you think about that. That's how Jesus sent them out. You are going to be devoured. You are going to be beat up. You are going to be bullied. Can you imagine a lamb, absolutely defenseless creature, and wolves are surrounding? What is it supposed to do? It doesn't run very well. It doesn't attack at all. It has no teeth. And that's the picture. And then Jesus goes on, and I'm going to tell you, your mother-in-law is going to hate you. And your own father is going to hate you. And your brother is going to hate you. Because you love me. Right? And didn't Jesus say that to the disciples in John, in chapter 14 and 15? Don't be surprised that they hate you. They hate me. And look at what it says. Because of my zeal for your house has eaten me up, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. It's the God-haters, isn't it? And that's exactly what's happening to Jesus Christ. It's those who hate God who make his 3-year ministry a disaster. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His mother, come on, you have to change the wine for me. You have to do it so everybody will go, oh, did you see Mary? Did you see her son? Oh, Mary, oh, what a blessing you have. What have I got to do with you, my mother? And then when Jesus starts his own ministry, they pick him up because they think he's insane. Who's my brother? Who's my mother? It's those who believe in God, my Father, Jesus says. And the Pharisees see him, and they want to kill him. They can't stand what he has to say. Salvation is by grace alone. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot save yourself by the law. Pharisees, you're putting a burden on the people that they cannot stand. And by the way, all of your goats and all of your bulls and all of that kind of stuff, it's nonsense. So that we read in John chapter 2 that the first time Jesus comes in his anointed, baptized ministry and he sees the temple, he's going, what a den of thieves. Look what's going on here. I mean, I think Pastor Mitchell, have you done Passover? You were supposed to bring your own lamb from home. And you walk that little lamb because, and I've learned from my brother here because I've never had that, but when you raise your own animals, it is really, really hard to kill a little lamb that you love. That's what God wants. I want that kind of sacrifice. And what happens at the temple? You can buy one from me. Go over there, change your money, and I make a little. Go over there, and I'll make a little off the lamb. And by the way, there's no emotional attachment to that lamb. It's just economics. It's a den of thieves. And Jesus is disgusted. It's not because people are making money. It's because they're using Almighty God and their way to make the money to rob people of the emotional experience, of the spiritual experience, of the experience they're supposed to have of Almighty God in light of their own sin. I can save myself. I can go buy a lamb. I can't save myself. I need God who says, give me that lamb, your own lamb. What does Jesus do? He kicks over the tables. He takes a bullwhip, you know, all this nice Jesus stuff. He's got no time for this. People are booking it right through the temple to get from one side of the street to the other side of the street because they don't have time. It's a massive desecration. And in that moment, the Pharisees want him. The Sadducees want him. If he's right, by the way, they are going to make no more money. This is an economic struggle for them if Jesus wins the day. See my zeal for the Lord. Heavenly Father, see how I took care of you, and they want to kill me. I heal the blind. I make the lame walk. The deaf can hear. I can touch a leper, and they're okay, and they hate me for it. My friend died. I raised him from the dead, and they put a bounty on my head, and they put a bounty on his head. That's what Jesus is going through. They hate him. And he walks into Jerusalem, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. Here's our king. Look at how awesome he is, riding on a donkey. Talk about how humiliating that is, the Son of God riding on a donkey. And in 4 short days, crucify him. Put him up on a cross. He said he's going to rip down the temple in 3 days and he could restore it again. He's an insurrectionist. He's a terrorist. We better kill him. You see then how those words, when I wept and when I fasted, and you see Jesus in Gethsemane, struggling and wrestling on the ground, drops of blood, sweat pouring out of him. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord my Father. And he sets his jaw and he goes to those who are going to kill him. And he goes to Herod, who beats on him and spits on him and laughs at him and makes a big joke out of him and puts a crown of thorns on him and puts those royal robes on him. Look at that Jesus. What a joke. I am the song of the drunkards. Hand him back to Pilate. I see nothing wrong in the man. I'll give you Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him. Oh, those terrible Jews, right? What does Romans 11 say? You better be careful how you talk about those Jews, because God hardened their hearts so all of you Gentiles sitting here could get in. But here's the thing, beloved. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. You see, Herod is yelling against God in the same way we saw Ahab was yelling against God. This is open rebellion. Pilate is in open rebellion against God. The Israelites are in open rebellion against God. The soldiers are in open rebellion against God. They hate God. That's why they hate the one that he sent. And God's wrath is pouring upon Jesus, and they look at Jesus and they say, that should be me. That's exactly what should be happening, and I hate it, and I don't want it, and I don't want you, Lord my God, and I would be leading the charge. I guarantee you, without the Holy Spirit, I would have been sitting there at best saying, oh, poor Jesus, well, it's tough to be him. But probably I would have said, string him up. Let him die. Let him suffer. All of us, without the power of God. All of us were born sinners. All of us were born children of wrath. All of us were born suppressing the knowledge of God. But some of you he made alive again. And that's why you see the difference. Would you pity Jesus now? Or would you honor him? You know, people talk about heroes. There's so much on TV or in the comic books. Heroes, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, the League of Justice. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, and give me Jesus. I know we shouldn't have posters, you know, and that wouldn't be right, but he's the hero. He's the champion. He's on the cross dying for you. He's suffering this reproach for you. While we were yet enemies of the cross, he's dying for you. That's what's going on here. I will suffer this, Lord my God. You see, then we're moving into the significance of this. Zeal for your house will consume me. All the fasting, all the weeping makes us a joke. First of all, then we have to see the church in the world. And in the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And Satan, God says, in the garden, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, but her seed will crush your head. But there is enmity, and I put it there. While Cain kills Abel. And the world laughs at Noah. And they chase David out of town, and they chase Elijah out of town, and they take Jerusalem's Jesus, who is the actual temple, and chase him out of town too. If you think they can cancel Dr. Zeus, how long are they going to put up with us? I don't think all that long. And then they'll cancel this. They can't. And if we have to, I talked to a friend of mine from Saudi Arabia, and I talked to a friend of mine from China. Just do what we do. We'll just go underground. They can't stop the gospel. But be aware. The world hates you. And part of the reason the world hates you is because of the insanity that they think they can stop you. But don't be afraid. We will overcome. We will stand fast in this Jesus Christ, who on the cross, together with David, calls out retribution on these people. Doesn't he? Don't let their name be in the book of life. Destroy them, Lord God. Let no one be put to shame because of me. And God will hear, and God will listen. But first and foremost, we need to see who we are at the cross. And we need to repent. And we need to believe. Jesus, we need you now. But understand, the moment that you say, Jesus, we need you, and he takes you in, and love changes you, then your life will be difficult in this world, like David and Elijah and the church in Rome. We can't soft sell this, and we can't keep sugarcoating it. We are the church militant. We will be the church triumphant, but we are fighting now. But now you know why. The more you love the Lord, the more you have zeal for the Lord, the more you give it all up for Almighty God, because of what Christ has done, remember, it's because they hate God. Don't take it personally, which is really hard to do when it's your wife. Hey, David, dancing around like a fool. Really hard to do when it's your mother and your father and you've always loved them and now they reject you because you love Jesus. Really hard to do when all your friends on the team used to be able to do anything you wanted with them. So I don't want you. I don't want to hang around, but I can't hang around with you either. It is and should be our honor to go through this. It should be for us a joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you suffer for the faith. And then James keeps going in chapter 1, verse 12, but all of you who persevere will be given the crown of righteousness. But for now, on this earth, we will struggle. For God will save Zion. And he will build the cities of Judah. God will save his people. He will save the church. That we will possess the world. And all those who love his name will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Be patient. Be strong. Let your attitude be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who in very nature is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hang on to it. Didn't use it to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing so that he would suffer death. So remember Gethsemane, and remember Golgotha, and remember that Jesus Christ, though he died, lives again. Soon you will be done with the trouble of the world, and then we will all go home to live with God. So remember, you need salvation. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath not only of God, but of all of humanity, including your own. And if he saves you, you will have a struggle in this world. And yet, this glorious King is coming. And when he comes, you will all say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen." Father, we love you, we worship, and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus Christ, we pray that you would make the name of the Father great, for at your name, every knee shall bow to the glory and the honor of the Father. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and our lives that we may give all the glory, the honor, and worship to God through Jesus Christ. Have your own way with us. And Lord, when the going gets tough, when we're feeling hurt, when we're feeling scorned, laughed at, and we're feeling powerless, let us remember Jesus on the cross. Let us remember Jesus in the tomb. And let us remember Jesus Christ. He is risen, and he is coming again. So bless us as we head out. Give us all that we stand in need of. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.